And we are in 1 Samuel chapter 18 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We saw that David last week was the only man in all of Israel who was willing to put his life on the line to fight the champion of the Philistines, this big guy named Goliath, and how he stepped forward when nobody else would and said, I'll fight this guy. Who does he think he is anyway? Defying the armies of the living God. I mean, he doesn't have a chance. What is everybody worried about? And everybody thought he was crazy. And even Saul said, well, if you really want to do that, go ahead. May God be with you. Like, good luck. Hope you make it. Here's some armor and swords and stuff from my own stash. Use those. And David tried them on. They didn't fit, remember? And he just decided to go it with his normal tools, his staff and his pouch with five stones that he picked up out of the creek and his slingshot. And he's going to face Goliath, who was probably somewhere around 10 feet tall, and a fighter from his youth, a champion of the Philistines. And so David, of course, made short order of Goliath, ran towards him, and took that one stone and slung it right into the forehead of Goliath. And it sunk into his head, and he fell down dead. And then David went over and cut his head off with his own sword and carried the head around for quite a while, actually. As kind of a evidence. Did you kill the giant? Yep. Right? Nobody would question that. But as David was brought to Saul with the head of Goliath still in tow, it says there in the last verse of chapter 17, Saul said to him, whose son art thou? Remember, he knew David because David would come and play his harp for him. But he forgot who David's dad was, and so he's wondering, where does a courageous guy like this come from? Who's his family? And so he asks the question, whose son art thou? And remember, Jesse is David's dad. And Jesse's name means Jehovah is living, or we would say the living God. So when David answers the question, whose son art you? David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse. In other words, I am the son of the living God. David pictures for us Jesus, our champion, who took on the Goliath of sin and death. And he pronounces this, he claims this, he says, I am the son of Jesse. And then in chapter 18, it came to pass, verse 1, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, after that conversation was over, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan, remember, is the oldest son of Saul. And when Jonathan heard what David said about taking on the giant and that his dad was Jesse and all those wonderful pictures we have, then Jonathan has his own soul knit with David's. In other words, they were of the same stock. They had the same heart. And if you go back, obviously, to a couple of chapters back, we can find where Jonathan decided he was going to take on the Philistines with just him and his armor bearer. Do you remember that part of the story? And he went out and fought against the Philistines, just him and one other guy, and defeated them and started this whole battle that the Israelites ended up winning. So Jonathan's got the same kind of character David does. And when he hears that David took the head of Goliath, he knows him and David have the same heart. And they loved each other like their own soul. They were soulmates in the best sense of the word. They both loved the Lord, and they were both willing to go out on a limb for the Lord. Man, we need more Jonathans and Davids. Those that would just go out and put it all out there for God. And these two were of the same heart, and they loved each other. And it says here, and by the way, people say, well, were Jonathan and David the same age? Well, it's hard to tell. I've seen commentators write anything from Jonathan being 25 years old to being 45 years old. So we don't know for sure. He was probably at least 5 or 6 years older than David, but maybe even more than that. David at this point is probably 17 or 18. So they're not necessarily the same age, but they are of the same heart, and that's really what matters, isn't it? I love getting together with my kids. I love getting together with my sons, and we talk about the Lord, and we have the same heart. And that's just rich. You know what I mean? It's just rich to talk with someone who has the same heart as you do. Now, Saul, it says, verse 2, took David that day and would not let him go home to his father's house any longer. He says, you're staying here with me. You're gonna be part of my close-knit group. I want you to stay close. And you can understand why. David's the only man who took on a giant like Goliath, and so Saul wants him to stick around. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, verse 3, because he loved him as his own soul. Boy, it says that a lot in this chapter. They loved each other so much that they made a covenant. That is, they made an agreement with each other that they would have each other's back. They would be like brothers in this sense. And they made this covenant. And watch this, Jonathan, verse 4, stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle or his belt. This is interesting because Jonathan is the next in line to be king according to the law of who would succeed King Saul. The oldest son, he is the heir of the throne. Jonathan. So here, when he makes this covenant with David, he hands David everything he's got. His clothing, his sword, his own belt, his own bow, all his weapons. And this is a picture for us that's really important. When Jonathan realized who David was, he understands something about David is very special. And even though Jonathan might be the next in line on the lineage of Saul to take the throne, he hands over his own garments. These would be royal garments. David is wearing his shepherd's clothing. He doesn't have royal garments. He doesn't have money. He doesn't have really the things that Jonathan has. So Jonathan just basically strips himself of everything he has and gives it to David. What a picture this is for us. When you make a covenant with our greater than David, Jesus Christ, this is what should happen. You should strip yourself of everything that is yours and give it to him. And this is key because what happens after this is really important. Jonathan knows he is giving his weapons and everything to David. But what happens after this is verse 5 says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. He was the chief warrior for King Saul, David was. So watch the picture here. Jonathan gives David everything he has, his sword, his bow, his clothing, everything he gives to David, and David goes out and fights the battles. This is what happens with us. You give the Lord everything you have. Basically, give him all your weapons, all your ability, all the resources you think are going to get you through this life, you give them to the Lord and let him fight the battles. He will go out and fight for you. And the more I give to him, the less I keep for myself, the more I understand that he is who I'm dependent on and I'm counting on. I'm not depending on me. Many of us would have a hard time giving up everything and not holding anything back, thinking that we have to have something in order to fight our own battles or at least defend ourselves in some way or at least make something work out. We would all have a problem giving it all. I love what Pastor Marcel said one year when he was here from Burkina Faso. You all know Marcel, our dear brother over there in Burkina. he said this at one point when we were talking. He said that a man came to his house one morning and told Marcel, he said, "Marcel, I haven't eaten and my family hasn't eaten for 3 days. And we need food." And Marcel only had a couple of bucks, which, you know, was enough for him to have his family eat for the next couple of days, actually. But Marcel said, "Well, my family ate this morning, and your family hasn't eaten for several days. Here's my $2. And the man took it, thanked him, and went on his way. That afternoon, someone else showed up at Marcel's house. Knocks on the door, Marcel goes out. The man comes to Marcel and says, "Here," and he hands him $10. And he said, "The Lord told me to give you this. I don't know why, but here you go." And Marcel looked at the man and says, "Well, I won't thank you, but I will thank the Lord. Because he told you to give me that because I gave my last $2 away this morning. And the Lord is blessing me through you, so thank you, but it was the Lord that prompted you to do that." And Marcel said this. He said, "I gave my all away that morning. I gave everything I had. I had only $2 and I gave it away." But this is what he said. He said, "It's not hard to give everything you have if all you have is $2. But," he said, "if you had $2 million, that might be a little different to give away everything you have, wouldn't it?" Think about it. Sometimes it's a blessing to only have a little. Well, Jonathan here gives everything to David, knowing that the Lord is going to take those things that he gave to David, and David will use them to fight the battles for Israel. Those that are governed by God, you don't have to be afraid of the battles out there. You just have to give everything you've got to the Lord. Trust him with your life, you see. And so David went out and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. He was the head warrior over Saul's army. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David was really loved by the people. The soldiers loved him. Who wouldn't love David? He took on Goliath, right? This is what all the soldiers would be saying. He's the guy that took on the giant. While we were all cowering and afraid, he fought the giant. Of course he's the general of the army. But he's accepted and loved by many people, and this is going to end up being a problem for some, especially Saul. It came to pass, verse 6, as they came, and when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. So as the custom was, when soldiers came back from the battle, the women of the cities and the towns would come out and they'd be playing music and singing songs and basically welcoming back the soldiers. It was a great event to see the soldiers come back victorious, and they would go out and sing these songs. And here's what happened in verse 7. The women, though, as they were singing, answered one another as they played and said, "Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So David is honored higher than Saul in the people's view. And the women sing these songs. Now, there's no report here that affected David in any way, good or bad. He seems unaffected by that statement that the women are making and the songs that they're singing. But Saul, verse 8, was very wroth, angry. And the saying displeased him. So David seems unaffected, but Saul is infected. He's envious. They're singing songs about David that are greater than the songs they're singing about Saul. And he says there in verse 8, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, And to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? What's next? The kingdom? Well, Saul, you should know that by now. That's exactly what comes next. You've been ousted. You've been told already by Samuel the prophet that your days are numbered, Saul. But here he says, what's he going to take next? The whole kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Means he gave him the stink eye. You ever had the stink eye given to you? Sometimes you give it to me. Sometimes I look out and some of you are like, you know, with that. But Saul's been eyeing David from that day forward, and it came to pass, verse 10, on the morrow, the very next day, this didn't take long, that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Now, we talked about this, but let me just clear it up for those of you who may not have been here. The evil spirit the Lord has allowed to be on Saul. It's not the evil spirit that came from God. God simply allowing the evil spirit to be there because God pulled his Holy Spirit away from Saul, remember. And now Saul is just vulnerable to whatever kind of spirit. And this is just true anyway, isn't it? If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you are vulnerable to all kinds of spirits, which is why it's important to get born again and have the Holy Spirit living in you so that no other spirits can come in. So this is what's going on. It's a spirit that the Lord is allowing, but it is an evil spirit that has come upon Saul. You know, Saul's envy is causing him some great distress, and already the very next day, the evil spirit that's been troubling Saul comes with a full force against Saul right now because he knows his heart is already angry and envious towards David. And this is just a playground for the demon. And it's a playground for demons for us as well. Not in us, but around us. The enemy loves it when we become envious and angry. The praises of the people for David, again, didn't seem to affect him. I like what Proverbs 27, verse 21 says. It says, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Praise should cause you to have a deep humility, not an exalted condition. You should think about somebody saying something to you praiseworthy and be humbled by it. And I think David was. But in Proverbs 14, verse 30, it says this, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. Saul's envy is rotting his bones. He's rotting on the inside. And so he's angry and upset, and the evil spirit now is getting his way with Saul. And so the evil spirit comes upon Saul, and listen to this, he prophesied in the midst of the house. And people have been confused by this. What do you mean he prophesied? Well, it just means that he spoke under inspiration. That's what prophecy means, just for you students. Prophecy means to speak something by inspiration. But here's the deal. You can be inspired by God, or you can be inspired by the devil. This is the demon inspiring Saul to speak. So we don't know what he's saying, but he's saying something that's not from the Lord. And you can reference that if you read Mark 5. We looked at this not too long ago on our Wednesday night study, but Mark 5, verse 9, Jesus encountered a man that was demon-possessed. We call him the man of the tombs. Remember, he lived up in the tombs, and he had a bunch of demons. And in fact, Jesus asked him his name. He says, what is your name? And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Creepy. Who said that? The man? Was the man named Legion? No. The demon spoke it through the man. So the man prophesied under inspiration, but not the inspiration that comes from the Lord. Inspiration that comes from the devil. And this is what is going on here. Saul isn't prophesying like he's praising God and all that. He is prophesying something that the evil spirit's making him say. And he's in the midst of his house saying this. And here, meanwhile, David played with his hand as at other times. He's playing the harp, trying to soothe and smooth out the condition Saul is going through by playing praise music. It's just a good idea. If you're having trouble in your home, put praise music on. If you think that there's something trying to infiltrate your house, put praise music on. The devil doesn't like it. But in this case, David's playing on the harp, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. So Saul's just sitting around his house, and he's got a javelin. I don't know about you. I don't just sit around my house with a javelin, you know, a spear. But Saul did, probably the influence of this evil spirit. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, "I will smite David even to the wall with it." So David's just playing his harp, trying to soothe Saul, and Saul rears back and chucks that spear right at David. He's going to pin him to the wall. And David avoided out of his presence twice. So that means Saul picked it up and threw it again. So David figured, it's time to go. And he gets up and he leaves. And watch this. This is the classic thing. Even though Saul was the one that threw the javelin, it says Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Saul was afraid of David. And listen to me, the evil spirits that are out there, they're not what we should fear. They fear the one that lives in you. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And the evil spirits, even though they might be trying to throw stuff at you, are afraid of you because you have the Lord and they don't. They don't have the Lord, and it scares them that you do and that you are empowered by God, that you have the living God living in your heart. So Saul's afraid of David, and that fear is causing him to react adversely. And therefore, Saul removed him from him, took David out and said, no more for you. And he made him his captain over 1,000. He doesn't want him hanging around the house anymore. He sends him out basically to the battlefield. And he went out and came in before the people. David just does what he's told. What a humble person David is. He's getting spears thrown at him. And then Saul says, now go out and fight for me. And so David says, okay. And he goes out and he's coming back from battles after battles. And it says in verse 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. David was just a guy that did what he was supposed to do. He didn't fight back. He didn't grab javelins and throw them back at Saul. In fact, you'll never even hear David speak a foul word against Saul to another person ever. Ever. In fact, when his own men later on want to kill Saul, David says, absolutely not. He says, I won't speak against the Lord's anointed, neither will I lift my hand against him. And as you'll see, and as you probably already are aware, David was hunted by Saul for years, like a dog. He hunted him like an animal. And yet David would never say a thing. He just behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Do you trust the Lord, or do you have to fight back? This is a question that everyone needs to deal with and answer sometime. They can't say that to me. I'll show them. Are you handling yourself wisely, or are you just reacting to what comes at you? Because this is common. I'm not saying that you're not in good company when you do that. Most people react to what comes at them. But not David, and he is an example, and he's a picture again of Jesus Christ, who when he was accused falsely, when he was come after by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes wanting to take his life, he spoke not a word. He didn't open his mouth, but was as a lamb led to the slaughter. And David here doesn't say a thing. He doesn't answer back. So wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him again. Because David didn't do anything, it scared Saul. And here's a heads up. If someone does something to you and you don't do anything back, they won't be able to figure you out. It'll scare them in a sense. They'll be like, what's up with this person? They didn't just respond in like manner. They're behaving themselves in a way that isn't normal, and it will trouble them. But all of Israel, verse 16, and Judah loved David. Everybody loved David. I mean, you read about this guy and you realize, well, what's not to like? I mean, and he went out and came in before them. They saw David going out and fighting Saul's battles and coming back victorious. Going out, fighting Saul's battles and being victorious and coming back. Meanwhile, Saul is chucking javelins at him, and David's not saying a thing to anybody. He's not trying to deface Saul's character. He simply is keeping himself quiet and behaving himself, and everybody is loving the guy. And Saul said to David, now Saul's a manipulator. You'll see that. Saul says to David, hey, behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Well, okay, wait a minute. Back when David slew Goliath, wasn't there a reward for slaying the giant? You remember what it was? You would be enriched. You get money. You get the king's daughter as a bride. And your father's house, your whole family, will be free of debt or anything else. They'll be totally taken care of. That was the reward. So here Saul says, hey, David, I'll give you my daughter. Well, that was already part of the deal. But what's interesting is David doesn't bring that up. David doesn't say, well, that was already supposed to be given to me. He doesn't raise that issue, even though he had a right to. He says, I will give Merab unto you to wife, but only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. I just want you to make sure you keep fighting for me, and I'll let you marry my eldest daughter. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. So what Saul has in mind is, I'll give you my daughter to marry. However, I need you to be valiant for me and go fight these battles. And I'm picking some battles. I'm choosing some battles that you are going to be placed in great danger in. And I don't have to kill you with a javelin. I'll just let the Philistines do it. Saul's not the sharpest tack in the box for this reason. David's not afraid of the Philistines. Obviously, he's already killed Goliath. How many times is it already mentioned? He went out and came in, he went out and came in. All those are battles against the Philistines. David is cleaning the Philistines' clock. He's not afraid of them. So Saul says, go out and fight them again. And boy, they'll get you this time, and I won't even have to kill you myself. Saul doesn't really have faith. He's not a man of faith. He's not a man that even has a relationship with God. So he tries to maneuver in life the way most people do, and that is by manipulating situations. Now, all of us could have a degree in manipulation in some ways. right? Really? I'm the only one that tries to manipulate things? But it's been wisely said that faith is living without manipulating. If I have to manipulate it, then I'm not exercising faith because I'm not trusting the Lord to take care of this. I have to maneuver and manipulate in order to make it happen. Saul was much better at manipulating than ever trusting the Lord by faith. So here he's trying to manipulate a situation so that David will be killed on the battlefield and then Saul can get what he needs done, but he doesn't have to do it. Now, here's the interesting thing. David is a man of faith. In fact, he's a man after God's own heart. But listen to me. He learned how to manipulate, and I think he learned his lessons from King Saul. Why do you say that? Because David will use manipulation later on in his life. Won't he? Will David ever send somebody into battle knowing that they are going to be killed so he can cover up something that happened between him and somebody? You guys know what I'm talking about? David and Bathsheba, that whole thing, and Bathsheba was married, but David impregnated her, and her husband Uriah was on the battlefield, and David brings him home and says, hey, Uriah, you know, I'm setting you up here. You can, there's wine and a banquet set up for you. Just go home to your wife, man. You know what I'm saying? And Uriah was too noble and said, no, I can't do that. My friends and my buddies are on the battlefield. I will not go home. So David sent him back on the battlefield with a note to the general of that army, Joab, and says, let Uriah be on the front lines and retreat every man back except for don't tell him. And Uriah was killed by the manipulation of David. So you say, well, wait a minute. I thought David was like super character and Saul was loser. Character is an interesting thing. Character is what God knows about us. Most of us are more concerned about reputation. But a reputation is what people think you are. Character is what God knows you are. David's character had the same flaws that Saul's did, with one major difference. David repented. Saul never did. So you can look at people's character and say, well, man, this person's character is great, this person, but not these people. Hey, listen, everyone's capable of the worst of sins. Anybody who doubts that is kidding themselves. We're all flawed. And the key is not how perfect you can live or how perfect you can act. The key is, how quickly do you repent and confess when you mess up, which is pretty much daily for most of us. So David learns how to manipulate from Saul, I think. And so David says to Saul, after he offers the oldest daughter to him, he says, well, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king? I mean, who am I? I'm a nobody. But it came to pass, verse 19, at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. At the time that she was supposed to be given to David, Saul decides to give her to another man. Why would he do that? Well, keep in mind, he hates David. He hates him. And perhaps he's trying to provoke David to give Saul a reason why he should now be free to come against David. Perhaps he's trying to spark anger in David so that David will lash out at Saul and Saul will be justified then in having David removed and killed. But David doesn't take the bait. The oldest daughter is given away. Apparently, Saul didn't get the response from David he wanted. It goes on in verse 20 and says, "And Michal, Saul's other daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him." So now he hears that his other daughter really loves David. And Saul likes the idea of this arrangement. And Saul said, "I will give him her, but not just because I want her to be his wife, but that she may be a snare to him." Apparently, Saul knew his daughter and realized whoever marries this girl, she's going to be a snare for them. Whatever was going on with Michal was not necessarily something that a man would want as a wife. And later, we know, later on in life, we know that Michal will actually mock David for worshiping the Lord. So she would be a snare, but Saul seems to know this going into it, and that's why he wants her to be married to David, that she can be a snare, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Because Saul's got a plan here already. He's already manipulating the next step. He's thinking ahead. Okay, he says, "Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain." You're going to take the second daughter, not the first, but I'll give you the second daughter. She really loves you. And you guys can get married. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, "Now commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee." So Saul says to his servants, "Take David aside and lie to him. Tell him I really like him. I'm really delighted with him. Even though I throw javelins at him regularly." You know, if you had Saul as a friend, man, boy, you wouldn't need enemies, right? So all the servants are gathered now, and Saul's telling them, "Tell me that I delight in him, and all the servants love thee, David. Everybody loves you. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law." So this is what they tell David. Verse 23, "And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David, and David said, seem it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am poor and lightly esteemed?" The whole idea here is when you got married in those days, you would have to provide a dowry, which meant money. You know, it cost money back then to get married. Still does. There's a price to pay if you get married. Amen? And it cost me. Some of you guys are going. But David is saying, he's pointing out, he says, I'm a poor man. I don't have money. And if you married someone of nobility, like a king's daughter, the price was really high. So the more credible the family was, the higher the cost of the dowry. So David's looking at this going, I couldn't come up with a dowry for just an average family, much less royalty. That's why he says, do you think it's a light thing that I would be marrying into the royal family? I don't have a dowry. I don't have money to do this. Right? And the servants of Saul told Saul, saying, on this manner spake David. David said he doesn't have any money to buy the dowry. Now, Saul already knew that. He already knows who David is. So Saul said, well, thus shall you say to David, the king desireth not any dowry. Oh, David, you misunderstood me. I don't want you to come up with money for a dowry. Tell him this, but I just want 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Okay. Now, this is where it gets interesting. And Saul uses the reasoning that, hey, I want 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. I want everybody to know that I am not to be trifled with here. I'm the king of Israel, and I want everybody to know that you mess with me, it's going to cost you dearly. So that's the price for the dowry. Thinking that David now will have to go fight all these Philistines, and that he'll be killed in the process, and he'll get that part of the job done as well. So when the servants told David these words, it pleased David well. Okay, I was okay with David up to this point. Right? You know, there's certain parts of the Bible where you want to see the video on that. Yeah, this isn't one of them. I mean, there's certain things I want to, I'd just love to see, you know, I'd love to see Lazarus coming out of the tomb and all the people, you know, that would be a great one. I'd love to see certain things, wouldn't you? I mean, just, Lord, show me the video on that. This is not one of those places. So David, he's pleased with it, and he's pleased to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired, meaning there was a timetable put on this task. So attached to this was, you got to do this in so many days or deal's off. So the time hadn't expired. So David then, verse 27, David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full tale or full count to the king that he might be the king's son-in-law. So the king asked for 100. David brings him 200. Again, no video footage on this, please. But the point is that David took the 100 and said, I'll double that. I'll make it 200. Just to make sure that you know where I'm coming from. That I am able to do anything that's asked of me and then some. That was David's heart. And this is a picture for us as well, isn't it? Because David now, it says at the end of verse 27, receives Michal, Saul's daughter, to wife. So he gets the bride that he's been promised. But look at the picture again. So David goes out and to bring back the foreskins of these Philistines, he circumcised those ungodly, uncircumcised Philistines, didn't he? Which pictures a cutting away of the flesh, right? That's what Gilgal represented. They circumcised at Gilgal, meaning cutting away the flesh. So David here goes and deals with the flesh and completely deals with it, and then some. Amen? Like, not just 100, 200, and then comes back and takes his bride. And this is just like what Jesus has done for us. Jesus dealt with the flesh for us. And he didn't just kind of get it done. He completely got it done and then some. And then he takes what? His bride. You and me had a problem. And it's still a problem, even though the penalty for the problem will never be experienced by us. The problem is the flesh. And the Apostle Paul says we shouldn't make provision for the flesh. And what he means by that is you don't have to give in to the flesh, so don't provide any room for it, although many people still do. And it's still a problem for all of us that are still in these fleshly bodies, isn't it? But the penalty for that fleshly tendency has been taken care of completely by Christ, hasn't it? So we are never going to pay for even one of the fleshly things we've done in sin. And in order for David to take that bride, that flesh had to be completely taken care of. In order for us to be the bride of Christ, which we are according to what he's done for us, we have to have also the penalty for our flesh dealt with by him. And that's what being born again is. So the bride is taken after the flesh has been completely dealt with. You became the bride of Christ when the penalty and that power of the sin that overtook your life for all the years you've been alive was dealt with and paid for by Christ. Now you're his bride. What a great picture. So Saul saw and knew what the Lord was doing with David, and that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And so Saul was yet the more afraid of David. This just made Saul more afraid. And if you want to talk about fear that the devil experienced, the greatest fear that overcame Satan was when Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and gave birth to his bride, the church. And at Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved when Peter preached the gospel. Our enemy was so afraid, and still is. The power of God being preached through the gospel, being proclaimed, is what causes our enemy to be full of fear. Don't ever forget it, folks. Don't buy into his lie and his scam. He goes around trying to convince you that you're powerless, you're worthless, you're no Christian, you don't know how to walk with God. God doesn't even really want anything to do with you. You never do enough. You never make it. It's always too much for you. You're a loser, really, as a Christian. And many times we'll sit there and go, I know. Man. Don't you believe it? Satan is the master manipulator. And he will try and manipulate you into living a poor, meaningless life as a Christian, convincing you you can't do anything else. You can't help it. You're stuck. That's just it. Other people might be empowered, but never you. You're never going to have enough power to overcome that or this or the other. It's a lie. But it scared Saul because he saw what was going on with David. He was more afraid, and Saul then became David's enemy continually. This is how we know Saul was not in a relationship with God. Because David, who was serving the Lord, who was in a relationship with the Lord, who loved the Lord, who had a heart after God, Saul hates him. The Apostle John, in writing in 1 John, he says, you cannot say you love God and hate your brother. It doesn't work. It's not possible. John said, if you hate your brother, you don't love God. Whoa, wait a minute now. I don't like everybody. People say, if you hate your brother, then you don't love God. And some of us would like to maybe see if there's a clause in there that excuses certain things. Isn't there something in there that kind of, well, as long as this is the way that is, isn't there some details there that we should know about? Nope. John doesn't give us that. The Word doesn't give us that. Forgiving and loving is our part. And if we love the Lord, we can love our brother. Saul hated David. He was his enemy continuously, which means that Saul didn't love the Lord. It's interesting, though, when you read through David's life, you'll find that he loved Saul. Even after all Saul did to him, he still loved him. It's because David had the Lord and Saul didn't. So it says, and then the princes of the Philistines, and I'm almost done, went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. He just became more known as the man who always behaves himself wisely. What a great thing to be known for. Wouldn't that be awesome if everybody that knew you, what they said to others was, he always behaves himself wisely. He does the wise thing. Even when javelins are being chucked at him, he behaves himself wisely. even when he's set up and someone tried to manipulate him, he behaves himself wisely. He does the wise thing. He's in that place where God is moving in him, and he doesn't take the bait when things are thrown at him. He behaves wisely. The Holy Spirit in you, in me, behaves himself wisely. When I'm connected, when I'm submitted, when I'm given over, yielded to the Lord's leading and the Holy Spirit in me, then I behave wisely. If I'm not, all bets are off pretty much. And I might behave myself very unwisely. So this great story will continue on. You're going to see that Saul makes more attempts at David's life over and over again. You'll see Jonathan later on protecting David. You'll see the Lord intervening and protecting David. You'll see later on that David has a chance to kill Saul and he won't. And the story goes on and on, but the life of David is an example to us, folks. The life of Saul is also an example. One to be, the other not to be. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have given stories and lessons to us that show us truth, revealing things to us that we perhaps don't even want to look at sometimes. We are aware of our own failings, our own attempts to manipulate situations, our own desires that maybe perhaps aren't wise. And God, you are faithful and forgiving, loving, gentle, and kind with us. And for that, we give you thanks and praise. But we want to learn these stories. God, show us and teach us again how important it is, like Jonathan, to surrender everything over to our greater than David, that he would fight our battles for us, that he would be the one who is victorious in our life. So God, we love you for that. We love you that you are faithful to us. I pray today that as we move out in our daily lives, that we would always be at your disposal, that we would always be at your feet, that we would always be available for you to speak to and to instruct us and to teach us and to send us into situations and places. God, may we be ready just to be involved with your work and whatever you're doing. So we love you for that. We praise you for it. And we commit this word now to you. May it really, truly sink in and be something that we take with us, chew on, and make part of our lives. We pray it. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.